Well, you probably noticed that we are taking a slight break from our time in John. I actually almost turned to John as opposed to Luke as I was getting the scriptures ready to read. And we're going to do this for the next few weeks. We're going to be in the first couple of chapters of the book of Luke. We're going to look at these songs that are interspersed. There's Mary's song, there's Zechariah's song, there's the song of the angels. And then there's a Simeon song, which happens a few days after his birth. And the reason we do this, one of the reasons we do this, one of the reasons we're turning our attention here is, I don't know about you, but I often miss Advent. It gets busy. There's a bunch of other things going on, and we all know we're supposed to have our hearts and minds really centered toward the coming of Christ. Some of us are probably toward the end of the year and we're limping through the end and just waiting for 2023 to finish. This is a time for us to slow down. Slow down and hear from the Lord. Hear what He has to say. He's going to say things to us that He has said multiple times. Things you know very well. But things that the Lord says to us over and over again. And Mary gets to help us this morning hear His voice. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May He add His blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me. Our great Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the words before us. We thank You for this wonderful song of Mary that the church has loved for nearly 2,000 years. Lord, we pray that as we come to it, that You would open our eyes, that we may see better, we may hear better, that You may affect our hearts for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, I've told you before that I grew up during Christmas watching Christmas movies, particular ones, things like White Christmas, Holiday Inn, Going My Way, Bells of St. Mary. Those are all like Bing Crosby movies. If you don't know who he is or who those movies are, I'm sorry, but those are Christmas movies as far as I'm concerned. And they're all musicals. And there's something about how, especially when I was a kid, I just equated Christmas movies with musicals. So if somebody said, "Hey, you want to watch a Christmas movie?" I assumed it was a musical. It kind of made sense to me. You know, there's certain things that fit with Christmas. Christmas lights, Christmas trees, Christmas cookies. Musicals fit with Christmas. And you know the way musicals work. People are having a normal dialogue. They're just interacting. And out of nowhere, somebody starts singing a song. Maybe even starting to dance. But it's different. It's more than that. It's that the people around them, somehow they know the spontaneous song that's coming from the heart of the individual. Everyone else knows the words too. And they all know the same dance routine. Somehow it works that way. And here's the thing. When you watch these musicals, when you watch these Christmas movies, you don't think it's that awkward. You're like, "That seems normal." But if you stopped and thought about what was going on, you would think, "This is really awkward. This would never happen in real life." And instead, you simply get caught up into the story that's being told. See, the beginning of Luke is kind of like that. The beginning of Luke has these songs. Now, the passages are going to say they said. Just because it says they said doesn't mean it's not a song to sing. It's written in poetry. That's why you can see it printed in your bulletin that way. This is poetry for the church. And as someone else has pointed out, these hymns that we're going to look at, they are the last Hebrew psalms to be written. And they're the first Christmas hymns to be written. Pretty amazing the way to think about how Luke begins his gospel. And by God's grace, we're going to get caught up in all of this, because the coming of Christ necessitates the explosion of a song from the heart. That's part of what Luke is saying to us. It necessitates that our hearts are caught up into this and we break out in song just as they did. Now, you probably remember the context of Mary's song. She's gone to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, comes into proximity with Jesus in the womb of Mary, you remember what John does? He leaps. He leaps for joy, really, that there's the Christ right in front of him. And then Mary pronounces Elizabeth pronounces this wonderful blessing upon Mary. And if we were watching a real musical, it would be at that moment that the music would begin to swell. The horns and the strings would begin to come in. Maybe Mary would look down at her child, kind of hold her belly, and she would begin to sing her song. And we're going to look at this song in three movements. And the first movement, she opens up with something quite personal, very personal. Look at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, one of the things we're going to see, I mentioned this earlier, one of the things we're going to see, though, is Mary knows her Bible. Mary is stealing from all over the scriptures, and she's incorporating that to create her psalm. And what we saw already from Psalm 34, she steals a portion of that. And she's communicating something that's going on deep down within her. But what's going on within her is enormous, because her heart and her soul are doing exactly what they're designed to do. Magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. I appreciated the way John Piper draws a distinction between magnification. There's different ways of magnifying something. You've got a microscope, which takes something that's, you know, very small and blows it up so that it looks like it's bigger than it really is. That's one form of magnifying. There's another form of magnifying that's more like a telescope, where, you know, you look at it takes something that's so small that we look like small, but it actually magnifies it that you can see it for what it really is. You can see it for its greatness. That's more like what Mary is doing. She's more like a telescope magnification. You know, we look at the stars. You ever think about this? I'm sure you do. Some of the stars we see, they're not stars. They are galaxies. Within that little pinprick that you see in the night sky is a galaxy with billions and billions of stars and planets, solar systems, all the various things that are in space. And all we really see is that. And if we ever saw the fullness of what that galaxy is, our minds couldn't take it in. It would be hard to fathom how wonderful and how beautiful that is. You see, part of what it means for Mary to magnify the Lord is to begin to peer through the unseen things. It's like she's got a spiritual telescope that she is looking to see the greatness of God as he really is. And then also her soul becomes a telescope for you and I. And she's saying something like this: come with me and let me help you see the greatness and the beauty of who God really is, because you typically only see a little faint pinprick. He is so much greater than that. He is so much more beautiful. When I was younger, I'm still interested in space, but I was really interested in astronomy. I had a telescope. I probably told you about astronomy class I took in college. But I remember the first time that I ever saw planet Jupiter through a telescope. Have you ever seen this? Now, you'll know which one it is because it looks different. It's brighter in the sky when you see it. But when you look at it through a telescope, the one I had, it went from being a little pinprick to being the size of like an eraser. But you know what was so cool is you could see the moons on the outsides. I don't remember how many I saw. You could see Jupiter and all of its moons. If you've never seen this, you're missing out. How do you think I responded when the first time I ever saw it? Oh, that's nice. Oh, it's just Jupiter. No, it was like it took my breath away. I could not believe what I was seeing. There was a sense of rejoicing taking place. And see, that's the relationship here with magnifying and rejoicing. As God is magnified in our souls, as we really see Him, as we really see Him for who He is, the immediate response is to rejoice in His beauty. God is so pleasing to be with, to look at, to know Him as He truly is. And what's going on here for Mary is what's being magnified for her that's causing her to rejoice in particular is what God has done for her personally. Look at verses 48 and 49. It says, "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name." The comment about how generations are going to look at her and they're going to call her blessed. This isn't about her putting herself up on a pedestal. This isn't about her saying, "Look at how big of a deal I have become." That's not what this is. She does not want to simply cast light on herself that everybody would say, "Oh, isn't she great?" She's seeking to cast a light, not on the one who's been blessed, but she's casting the light upon the one who does the blessing. Like, we don't read this and we go, look at what Mary did. No, we say, look at what God did for Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadows her. The Holy Spirit comes upon her using the language of creation. And what happens within her is nothing short of the new creation. God becoming flesh. Can you believe the position of privilege, the position of blessing that this Mary is in? She gets to carry and give birth to God in the flesh. And it's His grace to her. It's His favor toward her. She says, "God has looked down on my humble estate." And that doesn't mean that He looked and said, "Man, she's so humble, I'm going to use her." No, her humble estate is that she's a person in great need. She's a person who is helpless before God without His help. She's somebody who can do nothing about her position, her situation of sin and misery. That's her humble estate. And she is humble because she recognizes that's who I am. I'm somebody dead in sin. I'm somebody who's trapped in my misery. I'm somebody who needs somebody so much greater than I can possibly fathom to come to my rescue. And it says that He looked down upon me. And when God looks down upon her, when He looks down upon His people, what she would tell us is that means He comes to me in compassion. He comes to me in rescue. It says He cares about my well-being. He knows my state and does something about it. See, she's looking through her spiritual telescope and she's singing something similar to David in Psalm 8. "When I look at the works of your hands and all that you've created, why do you care? Why do you care about this humble servant? This nobody from nowhere who can do nothing for you. Why do you care?" And see, she's humbled that God has come for her personally. See, that's the great thing that he's done for her. He came for her. And see, how did he come? He humbled himself for her. Think about all the humbling that is going on in our passage. She's humbled. She's a humble servant who's in great need. She's obviously showing a measure of humbleness, of humility. But the greatest picture of humility is that God is in her belly. Is that God has come so near to her that he has come and he has taken on flesh within her. God the Son humbles himself in response to her need. He steps into her humble estate. And see, in her is a microcosm of God's actions and God's posture toward us. And this is where we can get caught up in her song, because when we hear this, when she says the great things he's done for me, we can immediately personalize that. Look at the great things God has done for me. Personally, we can sing it with her. He's looked on your sin and misery. He's looked on your humble estate. He looked at your death. He looked at your great need. He saw you and said, how do I go get them? I will have to humble myself all the way to go and take on flesh within the belly of this young woman. You know, perhaps over Christmas, it's hard for us to see the humble estate we live in. We have lights. We have presents. We have trees. We have cookies. We have all the things that, you know, in many ways will distract us from the reality of the darkness of the world. There's probably some of you that are like, no, I'm all too familiar with the darkness of this world because it always seeks to do me harm. I see it. I know what the world is capable of. I live in it and I know the darkness. And as we read in the psalm, I'm so thankful. It says that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord comes near to the crushed in spirit, to those who are in such deep and dire need of his presence. You see, Christmas should be something so personal for us. You know, Mary has a particular privilege. She gets to have God within her in a way that takes on a whole new meaning. But God is in his people. No less real. In a sense, the resurrected Christ is in his people. He's come that close to you. Personalize Christmas. Think this year, what has God done for me personally? How has he saved me? But Mary doesn't stop there. She's going to turn her attention away from just the things that are personal. She's going to sort of open up her spiritual telescope a bit more. And to what we're going to see is that he's done for all people, all of his people. And this takes us to sort of a global aspect of this. And this is our second movement. Look at the beginning. Look at verse 50. It says, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation. You can hear how she's moving away from just self. She's moving away from just thinking about what God has done for her and the grace that he's given her and shown her. And she's speaking about how God has always worked. This is it. You can hear a little bit of Moses here. God says he will have his mercy toward thousands. It's for thousands. The word mercy here could be transients. Steadfast love is for thousands of generations. And she continues to speak of his work, again drawing from this biblical language, and she's pointing us somewhere. Look at verses 51 to 53. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. These are the things that God has done in the past. This is the way God has worked in the past. He always opposes the proud. He always opposes those who think they're rich and think they have everything. He exalts the humble, those who come to him in humility. And he provides for all of their needs. But though it's put into past tense, you have to see this. She's connecting it to what Jesus or what God is doing right now in her. He's connecting it that he's come to her, but he's come for more than just her. Remember, Mary gets the incredible privilege of holding Jesus. But the strength of his arm has come for all of us. So look at your neighbor, not literally. He's come not just for you personally, but he has come for the people sitting next to you. He has come to bring his people into himself. And the boy in her belly is a display of that strength of his arm that he brings all of his people in with. And it's so humbling. The humbling of Christ is actually the great strength of God. You ever just think about how contrary to human thinking God's way of doing things is? The Lord exalts the humble. Well, who has been humbled more than anybody? No one has ever gone to such a low place as the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus didn't just come and humble himself by being put into the womb of a woman. He goes all the way into a tomb. He's rejected. He's put upon a cross. And he goes all the way to his death in order to save you, in order to save all of his people. And this is his strength. This is what it means to feed his people. This is what it means to get mercy, because he had to be shown no mercy for you to receive mercy. And his triumph comes in such a humbling way in that cross. Now, Mary doesn't know any of this, but she's looking ahead. And this is where one of the things you want to think about the way she says this is she's looking forward, or maybe even better, she's kind of standing at the position of the full triumph of Jesus. And she's looking back at all that he did, scattering the proud. It's as if Jesus kicks her in the stomach and she begins to think eschatologically. And she thinks of the great triumph that God is going to have in Jesus. And she speaks of it as if it's already happened. Now, you may not be familiar with this always in the scripture, but just think about like a football game. At the beginning of the game, there's usually like three announcers. And what do? They'll go, hey, make your predictions on who's going to win, what the game's going to be like. Just imagine if one of the announcers went something like this. Well, they scored 21 points. They ran for 300 yards, passed for 200. It'd be like, why are you speaking in past tense? It hasn't happened yet. That's the way the Bible speaks about this stuff. The Bible speaks about it as if it's already happened. Why can we do that? Because God is telling us these things. They're so sure that you can speak about them as if it's already taken place. And the boy in her belly is the surety that it's come and that it's going to happen. See, she's pushing us to think of the time when God will cut off all of the evil out of the face of the earth. She's pushing us to think of the time when we who are humble estate are exalted. Of course, no one's more exalted than Jesus. She's pushing us to think of the time when the king truly reigns over the whole earth. And Jesus brings in all of his people to himself. His mercy is for generation upon generation. See, many of you are going to gather with family, I would assume, for Christmas. And at your family gatherings, there's going to be multiple generations of those who have received the mercy of Jesus. Some of you will be like I don't know. Are we at the great-great-grandparents? I don't know. Multiple generations that you will look at, not just yourself, but you will look at your children and you will look at your grandchildren. And if you're so lucky, you get to look at your great-grandchildren and you see God's mercy that he has shown to people just out of his grace. This is something to rejoice in. And in that gathering, you're going to feast. You're going to rejoice. And part of that is a taste of what is to come for you. Part of it is a taste when you think about the full gathering of all of God's people. Christmas does this for us. It pushes us to think of all of who God is saving, but all of where we're headed into that time when, as Jim prayed, that he comes again. Mary's praising him for that. And she's catching us up in it. Now, the third movement, Mary goes beyond herself. She goes beyond you and me. It goes beyond all of that. And whereas the beginning, she kind of talked about what was going on there. Then she kind of pointed us forward. Now she's actually going to point to the past. And this is where she shows us that we're caught up in a grand story. That's enormous. Look at verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. You know, Mary's is the culmination of the barren, all the barren women in the Bible. Like, think of Sarah, think of Hannah. How God was merciful to them to provide a child. Mary's on a whole other level, never having been with a man. And he provides a child in his mercy to her. But she also sees this as something that is taking place that's part of a bigger and grander story that's been spoken about for thousands and thousands of years. God has sent help to his people. She says, in remembrance of his mercy. Now, you know this, but this isn't like God forgot about it. This is when God remembers. This is him saying something like this to us. I am going to take action. I am taking action to apply all of the promises that I have promised you. Here I come in the person of my son to take all of the culmination of all of the Old Testament, and I'm going to put it into your belly. Who is inside Mary is the fulfillment of all of the promises that come to us from God. See, Christmas is a culmination of a grand history. And you're a part of it. God has not forgotten anything. Christmas says he is faithful. Some of you know this. Our family decided this year would be the year we were going to try a real treat. Some of you know how that's going. They said they gave me an extra cut at the bottom. It's not drinking water. It's going to die probably. Y'all can pray for the tree. It's probably now a family tradition. I'm going to have to go do this every year now. It's wonderful if it lives. Do you know how old the Christmas tree tradition is? I didn't know. It's from the 16th century. So it's a few centuries old. It's a wonderful tradition. It's great. You have your family traditions that are like maybe 10 years old, maybe 50 years old. And your Christmas is surrounded by them. Do you know the story that you're involved with? That Mary's taking us back to? The promise to Abraham like 4,000 years ago? But it reaches even farther than that because we can reach back into eternity. Somehow, some way, where God determined that his son would take on flesh to save his people. Christmas is about us being a part of something that is so far beyond anything that goes on in your family, any traditions you come up with, any trees, anything you think of. It's nothing compared to the grand story of the gospel that you have been inserted into by the grace of God. How about that for thinking about Christmas in that way? This is not just like a 2-hour movie. This is a movie that's been going on, reaching back into eternity, and will reach forward into all of eternity future. See how Mary is magnifying the Lord for us? See if she's magnifying who we are in Him. I don't know how you showed up this morning. If you're like me, you probably showed up like, it's Christmas. It's Advent, it's December 10th. I don't even know what's going on. We can be so distracted. We can be so distracted by the reality of who we have and what we are celebrating. And the prayers that Mary hear from her word, from really it's the Holy Spirit, as He magnifies for us the glory of Christ, that we would be caught up into it, thinking personally, thinking globally, and then thinking enormously with regard to the story that we're telling and that we get to live out every year, this time, you know, this time of the year. May God do this for us, that it might be for His glory. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do often only see a faint whisper of You, as Job says. We see that faint pinprick of Your glory. And yet, we cannot magnify You enough. We can't pull back on the telescope to see Your greatness. It's beyond our understanding. And yet You've spoken to us in ways that we can understand. Ways that communicate your true beauty, your true grace and mercy for Your people. Lord, may You work in our hearts. May You, just thinking of for me personally, allow me to dwell on these things even during this season. Yes, throughout all my life, but especially now. Give a real sense to Your people about the glory of Your coming to us. Oh, Christ, You have come to save Your people. May this be on our minds. We pray it all in Your wonderful name. Amen.